If you really want to know the truth of where Charlotte gets her tan from,
it's her Uncle Johnny. That's not true. Just in case someone asks me to sing. It is a privilege to be here. I'd like to thank the Reverend Park for asking me to come along again. When he asked me to give him a testimony, I says, I've already given him a testimony. And he says, oh, it's okay. He says, they won't remember. And I thought to myself, boys, I must have made an impact upon them. But it is good to be here. And I was nervous about that. And I said to the wife when we're driving up, and Lee says, well, sure, I learned something about you new every day. So why don't you tell the folks something new about yourself? But it is good to be here. There's a couple of fellas listening in from the Youth Fellowship, and they're in Kenya. Matthew and Jacob. Jacob's my nephew. So I just want to say hello to them. I hope they're listening now, because I'm going to look really stupid if they're not listening. Just to tell the boys that I'm very proud of them as their youth leader, and they're doing a marvelous job. So I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. That offering hymn that we sang is the theme of my testimony. That being God's love. And in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 8, we read of God's love. And there God's word reads, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think that is a powerful, amazing, mighty jewel in God's word. Not that God's love is commended towards those that do good works. Not that God's love is commended towards those that try to live a righteous life. Not that God's love is commended towards us just because we're free Presbyterians. God's love is commended towards us while we're yet sinners. And maybe you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you're saying, how could God love me? Oh, I'm foul. I have addictions. I have problems. So many things wrong in my life. Friend, God loves you. Do you know how much? He gave his son for you. And as I give my testimony, I want Christ to be the center of it. And I want God's love to be in the center of it. And I want you to consider, if you're not saved, in fact, I want you to consider, even if you are saved, how much God loves you. I've seen the love of God in my life from since I can remember. I've seen God's mercy and God's grace right throughout my life. When you get older, you start to look back and you reflect. And it's amazing how you see it so more clear. Everything seems to fit in. You all know, or most of you know, I was brought up in the manse. My father's a minister. And as you can imagine, I heard the gospel since I can remember. And I knew the need of my salvation since I was no height. And me and my three brothers, we would have been sent to church faithfully every Sunday. We actually used to go into the prayer meetings before the services along with Dad. We would go to the Sunday school and the youth fellowship and any meeting that was on in the church, family worship. And what a privilege, what a blessing to have as a young person. And maybe there's a young person here tonight and you're maybe going through that rebellious stage and maybe you don't want to be here. The fact that you have parents that love you and want to see you saved is a blessing. And here's a bit of advice. Don't turn your back on it. Don't turn your back on it. My dad recently told me that not only did he pray for us every night, but he prayed for us before we were born. And my dad, when he was just married, he prayed to the Lord that if he was to be blessed with children, that the Lord would save them early in life. And there's an example of God's love upon me, and his mercy and his grace. We were taught memory verses as children. And that's very important to my testimony, as you'll hear later. But maybe you're a Sunday school teacher here tonight, or a youth worker, or a children's worker, and you teach your children memory verses, and you teach the children memory verses. That is so important. Because what you're doing is planting God's word in their heart. And I tell you, from experience, it will never leave them. At the age of 9, I made a profession. We had just moved back from Canada to Ballygowan, but we were living in my aunt's house in Lurgan until the manse was ready. And it was one night coming home from church. We were traveling from Ballygowan to Lurgan. And as usual, me and my brothers were fighting in the back seat. I know all about it now because I have 3 boys. And I know what it's like, so frustrating. Even the trip to Ballymoney today. But we were messing about. But I remember getting to my aunt's house, and I was upstairs, and my dad walked past. And out of the blue, I said to my dad, "Dad, I want to get saved." Now, to this day, I don't know what prompted me to say that. I wasn't convicted in the meeting. I wasn't convicted before that. I honestly don't know. But there at the side of my bed in my aunt's house, my dad led me to the Lord. And I prayed a prayer. But looking back now, I believe that that was a false profession. Because there was no change in my life. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And this verse tells us that God changes the Christian. And you know, there's a false gospel preached today. And that is a gospel of easy believism. Utter a few words and then carry on with your sinful life. Friend, that's not the gospel my Bible preaches or teaches. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God's love not only saves, God's love changes. And I wasn't changed. I did not hold the statutes of God's law in my heart. There was no change in my life. Even at an early age, I remember playing football down in the park in Ballygowan, and the language that would have come out of my mouth. I went to big school, and I have to say, I hated every minute of it. I actually think I came out thicker than I went in, if that's possible. And I hated school. I would have done anything to get out of school. We used to mitch off all the time. I remember not so long ago giving a testimony in Lurgan, and my father was sitting in the church, and I said mitched off. I'd just seen his jaw drop lower and lower and lower, to my shame. But one of the things I hated in school was the title of being a minister's son. I hated that title. And I would have went out of my way to prove that I wasn't a goody two-shoes. I would have went out of my way to prove, well, I'm just as bad as anyone else. And I wanted to be accepted. I didn't want to have that title. And you know, we need to pray for our ministers' children. If the devil's going to attack, I can assure you, it'll attack the moms. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for all our young people. I left school when I was 16 and I started an apprenticeship in shorts. And at this stage of my life, I really was living a double life. I had my church life, my church friends, but I was such a different creature in work. I would have gambled. I would have cursed. I liked being a lad. I was always involved with the jokes. And really, it was night and day. If someone had seen me in church, they wouldn't have believed it. Because I was playing the game. I was living the lie. But you know, even in work, I seen God's love for my life when I look back. Because right throughout my life, God always put someone in my way with the Word of God. Someone to teach me, someone to preach at me. It seems that no matter where I went, no matter whatever way I turned, there was always someone there to continually point me to the cross. Isn't that amazing? Here, a foul, filthy, stinking sinner, rejecting the gospel, but continually, the Lord, through His mercy and grace, shows me the way to Calvary. I remember working one day, and I was walking through the factory, and I heard this man. I used to say "wee man," and Sammy heard it, and he wasn't too happy. So this man was singing. And he was singing. He's always singing hymns that I recognize. And I knew straight away he's bound to be a free pea. And I would avoid him at all costs. I did not want to get in his way. But it wasn't long. One day I was working at the bench that this man, Sammy you called him, was facing me. And he says, "Thomas Suffin, are you the Reverend Whiteside's son?" And I put my head down. I really wanted to lie. I wanted to make up a name. But I didn't. I says, "Yes." And he says, "Oh, I know your dad." And so he started to chat to me. And he asked me if I was saved. And I said that I made a profession when I was a child. But he seen straight through it. And so Sammy, every other day, would call around. And he'd chat away, but he'd always leave with a wee verse or a wee word. I remember he was leaving shorts and he was presented with a gift. He was very well thought of. He was a shop steward within the factory. And I remember him standing there in the factory in front of hundreds of men. And they presented him the present. And just as he finished, he says, "Look, just before I go, I want one more chance, one more time to tell you about my Savior." And I couldn't believe it. I was taken back how brave he was. And there in that factory, Sammy preached Christ and told those men that they needed saved. I couldn't even say cheerio to him. The tears were streaming down my face for what he said. Dear Christian, what's your testimony in work? There's a challenge. I started to play football on a Tuesday and a Thursday night. And one Tuesday night, a couple of fellas says, "Johnny, would you go to the coach with us in Banbridge?" And at the start, I said, "No, I can't. I would get my dad in trouble and I can't go." But they said, "Look, stay over at our house. We'll sneak you in, don't be worrying about it." And so I went that Saturday night. And really, that was my first time where I really got badly drunk. And my friends took me home, and I didn't go home that night. And so it started. Week after week, I would go out to coach one of the nightclubs in Bambridge. I would stay at my friend's house. And every night, I would go out. I would get that drunk that I couldn't remember what happened. And I really took the taste of alcohol. Now, my wife and my family would tell you I have a very addictive personality. I don't do things by half measures. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a bad thing. But once again, I thank God for keeping his hand upon me and not becoming an alcoholic, which I think I would have led to. Then one night, once again, we're playing football, and a couple of our fellows were playing, and he says, look, do you want to go to Kelly's in Portrush with us? And I knew straight away, with working with the fellows in shorts, what that meant. That Kelly's was a drug den. And for a couple of weeks, I said no, but eventually I gave in. I said yes. And I remember that night going up to Kelly's nightclub, and I was sitting in the back seat of a car, and there was a fellow sitting on each side of me. And halfway up, the fellow sitting to my right brought out a bag of ecstasy tablets. And he says, Johnny, would you take one? And I went, no, no, not that stupid. No way, no thank you. But he kept at me and kept at me. And I'll never forget it. He got one and he broke it in half. And he could hardly see it. And he says, look, what harm can that do you? And to get him off my back, I foolishly took that half a tablet. The half became one. The one became two. And my life started to spiral out of control. Young person, I don't say this to gloat. I'm embarrassed. The reason why I'm saying it is because I warn you, the devil will take you further than you're ever willing to go. And those drinks and drugs almost destroyed my life. I would have hid it from my parents. My parents didn't know what I was up to. I would have said on a Friday, I'm staying at my mate's caravan in Newcastle, or I'm staying at my mate's house. My parents wouldn't see me until the Monday. And my weekends were totally out of control. Remember being on night shift in shorts, and on a Tuesday night, sitting in the toilets sobbing with the come down of those drugs. My life was a mess. But yet, while deep in my sin, God commanded his love towards me. Kelly's nightclub on New Year's Eve, one year, I remember standing on the dance floor, and everybody was that high in drugs, and they were dancing that hard that the floor, your feet felt as if your feet were lifting from the floor. And there in that nightclub, all of a sudden, I don't know what brought it on, nobody said anything to me, but I started to think of John 3:16. And I started to put my own name in that verse. And I sobered up immediately. I started to think, for God so loved Johnny that he gave his only begotten son for Johnny. That if Johnny would only believe, he shall have everlasting life. And I sobered up. I said to my friend, look, I'm not feeling well. I want to go home. I don't feel well. And so I got home. And I thank God that I never went near Kelly's nightclub again since that. I never touched another drug since that night. Why? God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. It's a miracle that I'm standing here tonight, that I didn't kill myself driving home from one of these places. I heard many great sermons that my father preached. That's what I tell him, it keeps him happy. But one of the greatest sermons that I ever heard him preach was a sentence. I'd been out the night before. I came home. My mom and dad were sitting in the living room, and we were chatting away, and I'm sure my dad sensed that I wasn't myself. And as I was getting up and walking out, he grabbed my arm. And he says, "Jonathan, God loves you." And it broke me. I remember going to my bedroom, sobbing, a grown man, sobbing my heart out for what my father had said. "God loves you, Johnny." I wanted to get away from my friends and that lifestyle, so I planned to go contracting in England. But just before I went to go contracting in England, a friend of mine says, "Would you go to the Easter Convention in the Martyrs?" And it kept at me, and eventually I said, "Okay, I'll go." I'd stopped really going to church. I wasn't attending church very regularly. But I agreed with him. I'd go with him. And during the Martyrs, I noticed this young woman, and she was smiling at me. She wouldn't stop smiling at me. Once again, that's not true either. It was their way around. And I got her number, and so I phoned, and we arranged a date, and she gave me her address, and so I went to pick her up. I got lost on the way. Port of Vogue. It's a strange wee place. I ended up in Bangor, so I did, so I got totally lost. But anyway, I landed at the house, and you'll never guess who answered the door. That wee man, Sammy. And it was Sammy's daughter. And so I started to go out with Lee. And because the distance was so great between Banbridge and Port of Vogue, Sammy used to say, "Look, you can sleep on the couch, but one condition," he says, "that condition is that you go to church with me on a Sunday." And so, once again, I was under the influence of God's word. I tried to run away from it. But God's love's that big. His mercy's that great. I couldn't. Me and Lee got engaged and were planning to get married, and we had to go and visit the minister, the Reverend Goods, at the time. And so we went around to his house one Sunday afternoon, and he wanted to ask us some questions, and he started off with me, and Mr. Goods, being Mr. Goods, as straight as he is, he looked me straight in the eyes and says, "Johnny, if you were to die tonight, where would you be?" And immediately, hell came into my head. Oh, the bus ticket just went out the window. I knew exactly how I stood before God that day. Made an excuse. "Well, I made a profession when I was 9 years old," and straight away he said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." He didn't let me off with it. He asked Lee the same question, and Lee gave the same answer. Easter 2000, the Reverend Harton was visiting. And that Sunday night, he was preaching on procrastination, not being putting off what you can do today to another time. And I remember as he was closing the meeting, and he reached over the pulpit and he said, "Young man, what if tomorrow never comes for you? Where will you be?" And I was under deep conviction after what Mr. Goods had said to me and Lee, and I couldn't wait to get out of the church doors. I couldn't wait to get out. And as I went past him, put my head down, and we got into the car and we're driving up to Sammy's house, and out of the blue, Lee said to me, he says, "Johnny, I need to get saved." We were engaged, we were going to get married, and it took me by surprise because I wasn't even thinking about Lee. And in my sin, I said, "Lee, that's okay. But if you get saved, I'm not marrying you. Here's a minister's son, brought up in the free church, trying to talk someone out of coming to Christ. We got into the house and Lee spoke to her dad and they went down to the room. And usually Sammy's house would be bunged on a Sunday night, all the family gather in for supper. And that night I was sitting in the lounge and they must have seen it in me. But it was the only person sitting in the lounge. Usually you sat on the floor. But they left me alone. I remember sitting on the seat in the lounge and I started to think of what Reverend Harton preached upon. I started to think of the love of God. I started to think of the price that was paid for me. And it was the way I can only describe it, it's as if God reached down and grabbed me and brought me to Calvary. I got up, and Lee was walking down the hall, and Lee said, I got saved. And so I went to the room, I got my knees, and I simply prayed, Lord, forgive me for my sins and save my soul. And he did. God commendeth his love towards me. Yet while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. This is the good news of the gospel, dear friend. This is what's on offer for you tonight. God loves you. Loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. A sacrifice that we can never comprehend. But what will you do with the love of God tonight? Early on in my Christian life, we came up against a difficult time. And Lee's aunt, in her 40s, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And it was a very difficult time for the family. And I remember going into the prayer meetings. And I wasn't long saved, and I was praying and praying that Diane would be healed. And I was so sure and so confident. And when Diane died, it really rocked my Christianity, my faith. But not long after, I came to understanding of what it truly means to say, thy will be done. And it was God's will for Lee's aunt Diane to go home to glory. In 2015, our third son was born, Ezra. And after he was born, Lee was getting ready to go leave the hospital. And she asked me to hold Ezra. She wasn't feeling well. And before I knew it, Lee was on the ground. She had lost pints and pints of blood. And she was losing her life. Her organs started to shut down. We hit the panic alarm. And the doctors came rushing in. And they started to work on Lee. And Lee was in intensive care. But I'll never forget standing in that room with my newborn baby by myself. Well, I thought I was by myself. But an overwhelming peace, assurance, and that verse came into my head. I've actually preached it from this pulpit. Be still and know that I am God. God was with me. God's always been with me. Because he loves me. Even though I've let him down so many times. After that, Lee came back to her health and strength. But then in early 2016, Reuben, at Christmas, started complaining about his foot. And he had a sore foot. And then, before we knew it, Reuben was in hospital and he had a large tumor the size of a golf ball on his foot. And we were, of course, worried, concerned that our son, that it might be cancerous. But once again, God's hand was upon us and he carried us through it. And you know, when I look back at my life, I can say this and I think about this. As the hymn says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And I honestly don't know how people go through life without knowing God or having God in their life. I don't know how they get through the difficulties. With this, I close. There was a pastor, a minister walking through the streets of Edinburgh one day, and he noticed this young woman on a doorway. Obviously, she was homeless, and she looked thin and starving, and she wasn't in a good shape. And the minister went and got her a bag of food and drink and gave it to her. And as he reached down and gave her the bag of supplies, she started to sob. The minister says, "Dear, what's wrong?" She says, "Why would you do this for me? Nobody loves me. Why would you do this for me?" And he says, "Dear, you're wrong. God loves you." And as he said that, she started to laugh. He says, "How can you say that? I lie, I cheat, I'm a drug addict, I've let my parents down, I steal. How could God love me?" And the wise minister smiled. And he opened his wee Bible. And he turned to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and read to her, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Dear friend, if you're in tonight and you're saying, "God doesn't love me. My life's a mess. I couldn't keep it, even if I did want to get saved." Friend, you're wrong. God does love you. And he sent his son to die for you. And all you have to do, as I did back in 2000, is pray that simple prayer. "Lord, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and save me." And give your life to him. And he will make you a new creature in Christ.